This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to share with you today about making God big. Can everyone say big? Oh, that's small. Making God big. Big. Really big. Big, big, big. Truth is, you and I can't make God anything. But in our minds, our hearts, and especially our spirit, we have got to get a better picture, a larger picture of our God and his capacities. A real picture, not a fantasy one, not some of those things that Pam was talking about, not a false one, not a misguided one. And I don't mean exaggerating God or overusing adjectives. Some people, and I'm sure you've met some of these sort of people, get a little over the top when they're talking about their exploits. I read an article once where an Arctic explorer boasted, "It was so cold where we were that the candle froze and we couldn't blow it out." "Well, that's nothing," said his rival. "Where we were, it was so cold the words came out of our mouths in slivers of ice and we had to fry them to hear what we were talking about." So I'm not talking about that sort of thing. I'm talking about speaking the word of God into our lives so frequently that it overcomes our natural instinct to minimize the power of that word and the tendency to reduce it to an understandable level small enough to fit into who and what God is in our little thoughts. We've been given authority over all spiritual enemies through the power of God. That's more than just big, that's humongous. And we've got to train our mind to see God in that way. He has given us every weapon necessary to overcome our enemies and live in victory. And we studied and talked about that last week. Anyone practice that this week? Oh, come on, church. I can see a couple of... We fail to operate in the authority and the power that we already have because in our minds, under our faith levels, our God is too small. John 21, 1-11. "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing." Everyone say nothing. Nothing. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, 'Friends, have you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. And he said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.'" Don't you love it when the couch potatoes tell you what to do? When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. And I don't know why that number's important, but it tells us exactly how many there were. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Church, no matter how many come in here, the net is not going to tear. Amen? Where's the church? We could do with another 153 fish from one casting of our net. The kingdom could do even better if all of those 153 went and cast their nets as well. Yesterday, one of our guests at the celebration service complimented this church on the initiative to honour the six saints and asked me, "Are you a faith church and are you a faith preacher?" So, you know, when you get a question like that, you always think, I wonder where they're coming from. So my reply was, can there be any other type? We are a people of faith, but our faith is in God. Our faith is not in a philosophy, and it's not in an intellectual concept of faith. It's in the God who gives us faith. It's not in the power of positive thinking. It's in God and in the veracity of His word. Some folk describe themselves as a cup either half full or half empty. Have you heard that? And often they use it to describe whether they're an optimist or a pessimist. I'm going to tell you, that's not us. The Bible says our cup runneth over. Our cup is full. Great faith is the byproduct of a great relationship with Jesus. And our cup runneth over. We've been called by God, appointed by God, anointed by God, commanded by God to cast our nets in this region, and we have done so, and we will do so again. You know, as I thought about fishing, it's interesting work, isn't it? In some waters, it's a crime to catch a fish, and in other waters, it's a miracle if you actually do. I read a book years ago written by a friend called Wendell Smith, and it talks about casting our nets on the other side. And our scripture talks of that other side. And this has intrigued me. And I contemplated with the Lord about the casting of our nets in Monbulk on the other side. What does that mean for us? You see, a fishing net is not designed to be showcased on a wall. It's not made to just be talked about. The only people who put it on the wall and talk about it are fish restaurants. Fish restaurants know nothing about catching fish, everything about cooking them. They buy their fish from others. They're not predisposed to catching fish. They just cook and they just eat them. And I bet you could tell into your name and say, I've been in a place like that. The net is a practical item. It's meant to be used. But we have to get the net out of the boat and into suitable waters. An old Chinese proverb, oh, I'm saying it is anyway, goes something like this, no netty, no fishy. Sounds like Kevin Connor, doesn't it, Pam? Nets are made for casting, for fishing, for catching big ones. Nets are made by folk who craft clean men and use the net to make a catch. The net has a purpose, and the fisherman has intention. And purpose and intention are key words for us as a church. If we are to be people of great faith, we really need to understand our purpose. We need to understand and prepare our equipment, and we need to use it for that intended purpose. Now, we have a net to cast over Monbulk and these ranges, and maybe God is just calling us to cast our net in a different way to how we may have done it in the past, because we're in a different season. We're in a different time. We're in a different era. Nets are usually carefully constructed and designed to catch something in particular. There's planning. There's a scenario. There's a strategy. And part of the strategy God uses as Christ builds his church is to develop in you and I greater faith. We need to work on building that faith with the Lord. We need great faith because I have to tell you, the plan, the scenario for the church, for MCF, is huge. It's bigger than you think. And it seems even greater because there appears to be perhaps a shortage in numbers to bring in such a huge catch. But the disciples in our reading brought in their greatest catch ever simply because they were obedient to the direction that Jesus gave them. The disciples had tried everything else and they'd been disappointed every time that night. But now the Lord is telling them specifically what to do, and what a big difference. The resources didn't change. You know what changed? The obedience factor. We cast our net, and our net is whatever it is that God gives us to use. It's whatever strategy He gives us or you. It's whatever resource He makes available. We've never borrowed someone else's net. We've always used our own. And God gave us our own net, and He gave us our own lake to fish in. And He's given you yours, and we need to mend, clean, care those nets. God intends to bless them, and He hasn't done it to showcase them. He's done it to see them successfully used. He tells us where to cast those nets. So my question is, have you been listening to His voice? Have you heard Him whispering to you about where to cast your personal net? That friend you want to see saved. If you've been listening to Jesus to find out, how, Lord, how can I present Jesus to them? How can I witness in a way that you have access, direct access to them? Within the framework of your gifting, your abilities, your circumstances, your situation, in your own boat, the Lord has been giving instructions as to where to cast your net. So I ask again, have you heard Him? Have you recognized Him? Have you given any credence to the voice from shore that's been calling out to you? Hey, cast on the other side. Now, some would probably answer, well, no, I just thought it was some idiot in the pulpit trying to tell me what to do. Who does that guy think he is? God? Well, no, but maybe he was speaking for him. Maybe it was God who was talking to you. You and I have to get an enlargement done on our passport-sized photograph and idea of who God is and what God is like. We have to make God bigger. We must magnify the Lord. He's given us a unique style, a divinely ordained gifting and ministry. His anointing and all of His equipping and resourcing is combined to make us a powerful voice, both individually and collectively, to accomplish what God has destined us to be. Fishers of men. So cast your nets. Tell your neighbor, get your net out. Oh, come on, come on. That's where we go back to training number one. When we make God bigger, when we see God as we really ought, we find that miracles are on the other side. It was on the other side of the stream, away from those filled with fear and trepidation, that David slew Goliath. And it wasn't until he went through that stream that he was able to pick up his five stones. It was on the other side that Jonathan and his armor bearer took on the Philistine garrison and broke the tyranny of their enemy in 1 Samuel 14:1. It was on the other side of the Red Sea that Israel found escape. It was on the other side of the Jordan that the promise was waiting. The church in the wilderness found and enjoyed the fulfillment and reality of the promise on the other side. Took them 40 years to get round to casting their net on the other side. Don't follow that example. I don't have 40 years to go. Not wasting another minute. It was to the other side that Jesus sent the disciples, knowing a legion of demons awaited them and a storm would hinder them. But it was there that the miracle awaited them. The other side. Turn to the neighbor on the other side and say, you've got to get on the other side. When Jesus told Peter to cast his net on the other side, how many understand that it wasn't the right-hand side of the boat that produced the miracle? That's where Jesus told him to cast the net, on the right side, but that's not what produced the miracle. What produced the miracle was their obedience to do it. The miracle came about because it was a matter of trust and obedience. And the right-hand side was simply the direction. Obedience was required to follow the direction given. I want to tell you, miracles seldom produce great faith, but great faith often produces miracles. It takes great faith to obey, but miracles are a matter of doing what God says to do. And our obedience demonstrates submission, trust, belief, loyalty to the one instructing us. It's dependence upon the Master. It is faith in action. But it will never happen if we only have little left faith. It happens when you make God bigger in your life. Richard Holland once said to Lynn and I something like, "If I was 40 again, I would attempt something so awesome for God that he would be embarrassed not to bring it to pass." Great faith. We want to see God doing things in our midst that are unprecedented to this generation and all the others before us. But to do that, we have to have great faith. We've got to be attentive to the Spirit. And if we want more than what we currently have caught, then we've got to cast our net on the other side, somewhere where we haven't thrown it before. The same old isn't going to work. So turn to your neighbour on your right side and say, "You're working the wrong side of the boat." We've got to launch out into deeper waters. We've got to take new steps of faith. And you know how faith is spelt? R-I-S-K. Put an S on in the end because often it's many. Now I call that resources invested saving kindred souls. You've got to risk something, maybe for the first time in our life. We've got to be bold in our faith, and God loves it and responds to it. Joshua was up to his armpits in battle. The day is moving on, but there are more enemies to conquer, and he thinks the light's ending soon and our enemies will escape in the darkness. Solution? We need more light. Tap your neighbour in front of you and say, "God just told me you need more light. Turn the switch on." Oh, you're so reluctant today. Well, do it to somebody behind. Go for it, Konya. And do you know what I love about Joshua? He didn't even consult God. He didn't have a 24-hour prayer meeting. He turns and he points his finger at the sun and says, "Stand still." Joshua 10:12. The key is he said it in the presence of others to the Lord. He knew God was with him. His God was bigger, bigger than the minds of the people, bigger than the enemy, big enough to stand with and for him. But it was by his faith, his courage, and his obedience that those victories were won. All things are possible, even for one man when God is with him. All things are possible. Paganini was a famous violinist, and once at a recital he broke all his strings but one. Then holding up his violin, he said, "One string and Paganini." And he played incredibly. And in this biblical case, it was one string Joshua, and God played him magnificently and victory was gained. It wasn't a matter of Joshua making God do what Joshua demanded. This was a matter of knowing God so intimately that Joshua declared what was necessary to complete the conquest. And we spoke about that last week. And God obliged in response to that great faith and gave him the victory. I like what you just said, Joshua, because there's no way you can do it or anyone else. You're saying, "God, you are our salvation this day." The battle was God's. And he was big enough to hold the sun and the moon. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Orbits, planetary orbits, things whizzing through space, and everything has to stop to avoid future catastrophes. Gravity has to remain, tides have to be constrained, weather patterns have to be held, just so Joshua's net can catch all the enemies. And he didn't even think about it. He just said, "Stand still," because there was a job in God to be done. Well, I'm casting my net on the other side these days. And that enabled God to be, according to Ephesians 3:20, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the faith level I'm talking about. We've got to allow God to expand to his fullness within our hearts and experience. And we have to do it, because we don't get to the other side without doing it. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 34:3-4, Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We are to magnify the Lord, not the enemy. It's God we magnify. And too many Christian believers have a small God but a huge devil. We are people of great faith. We believe the truth and we have a big God. Magnify the Lord. Let the enemy get minimized. Do you believe that the Bible that's in your hand is true? Well, I do. I hope you do. According to the scripture, the devil is small enough to fit under my feet. We did that a week ago. Yet God has the earth as his footstool. True? That's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? Gives you a bit of an idea of how big God is. Our God fills heaven and earth, the Bible tells us. Is that true? One. A few hesitant laughs. Good. He's huge. He is humongous. He's mighty. And if you believe that, you've got to magnify the Lord and not the enemy. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He's all powerful. That's true, isn't it? Well, believe it. He alone is worthy of all our praise, honor, and worship. He alone. Amen. We don't come here to worship Satan. We come here to worship God. Now, we can't physically make God bigger. He already is. But we have to enlarge him in our understanding, in our mind, in our spirit, in our faith, and the application of that in every situation and every circumstance. In my years of intimacy with the Lord, three things stand out. One, God just cannot be fully explained. Two, God just cannot be fully understood. And three, God cannot be contained. Amen. We simply have to believe God and appreciate his magnitude. And doing that will start producing greater faith. I'm speaking of a God who has planned all things. Included the details of my life, your life, as they unfold with the decisions we make, has saved us and forgiven us all our sins, who's performed such signs and wonders, miracles throughout history, and even so today. I'm speaking of the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not checking out on you today. I'm talking of the same God who's working in our lives, even now, to do and accomplish mighty things, to have victory over enemies, to live as one born to overcome. This God is unfathomable, incomparable, the matchless one, the mighty one, the maker of heaven and earth. Pam alluded to that this morning. He's the rescuer from every enemy and deliverer from every difficulty, the empowerer for every and any situation. Our God is amazing with limitless power and perfect understanding, and he operates with mercy and incomprehensible grace. He is God, and there's no one like him. There's no alternative. We're called upon to trust and obey the only God. Can everybody say, the only God? The only one. The one who not only expects and calls upon you and me to live a life of faith, but inspires the very faith we need to trust him. He is a great God, and he gives us great faith. In problems when the enemy attacks, faith will grow in our hearts if we keep our eyes, our heart, and focus on God. If you focus on this circumstance, the enemy, that's just to invite unbelief, and it gives permission to the enemy to continue his attack against you and yours. If we want to go to a new level of faith, we need to have a new vision of who God is. You need to read your Bible more as a believer rather than as a casual inquirer. So stop treating it as a book of wishes when you're in trouble. Read more. Read it aloud so that the hearing of it will produce the faith you want to see increased. Attend more services, worship more, pray more, seek the Spirit more, act in faith more, build up your knowledge, ask for wisdom, do things that will enable you to see the greatness of your God. And then you will find your faith exploding. He's the unconquered conqueror. He's our helper. He's our Lord and he is our master. He is the all-encompassing one. He is the God who is in everything and is everything. He is who we need him to be. You know, I recall a scene in my mind from a movie I once saw. The person was so scared of water and drowning that a short trip in a canoe was a ride of terror, even though the waters of the lake were quite calm and there was no wind. Anyway, because of the nervousness of this particular person, the canoe tips over, dumping the person in the water, and the scene is one of fright, extreme terror, desperation. The person screams for help, flails the water, kicking and screaming, disappears underwater, and silence reigns. The victim of this enormous tragedy becomes still, quiet, composed. And the scene finishes with her standing up and walking to shore because the water was only knee-deep. That's a picture, isn't it, of sometimes how we are. We're so fearful of anything happening that when it does, we are already overwhelmed and defeated and we just thrash and kick and scream out for help. But we don't always need to. And God allows us these little experiences to demonstrate where our faith is. That lady's faith was in drowning in the canoe. So I have to ask the question, what is your faith believing for? We are sometimes so easily overwhelmed, even when it is God who is actually in control. Peter thought he was going to drown, and Jesus asked him, "Why did you doubt?" I suppose I would have too. I suppose I wouldn't have had the boldness at that stage of my life to say, like Joshua, "Well, be calm, sea, and stand still, be solid, I'm walking on you." Would Jesus call Peter to come to himself just to watch him drown? Of course not. That's the sort of thing the devil does, because he's the twisted one. He's the one who promises sweet, pleasurable, alluring, reality-escaping experiences and then drowns you in the ugliest experience of your life. God is always there to oversee and rescue us, to guide us in the best ways, the righteous ways, the pure and holy ways. There's no need to fear. Even when God calls us to walk on water, and we do so, and when we choose to doubt, God is still always there to take our hand and walk us through the experience to safety and to serve him yet again another day. God can handle your weakness and my weaknesses. God simply wants our obedience. He wants our faith to increase. If we give him that, he will strengthen us. Walking is worth the risk. It's worth the sinking. It's worth getting feet wet. Because when you're out there, it's God who is with you and he delivers every time. So tell your neighbor, get out of your boat. Time to get out of the boats, guys. Folk ask, what's the purpose of this church? Well, the purpose of this church, any church, is simply to glorify God. Wendell Smith said, we are the collective franchise outlets. That's a lovely way for denominations, isn't it? Of his glorious kingdom. We are the local spiritual retailers where people shop for God's goods. We're the art museum where they see his miraculous works, the divine deli where we taste and see how good God is. Our task is to magnify him. Our responsibility is to lift him up in such a way that he's attractive to others. Our role is to get God where he belongs so that when people see him, they will marvel at his greatness, be drawn to his nature. We're to advertise and promote the fact and the product more than matches every claim. Now, King David understood this when he wrote, "O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together," in Psalm 34, verse 3. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, well, let's go back to the beginning again. See, nothing finite like us can make the infinite change. God's big already. We've just got to open our spirit up to that. What we do is increase our vision, our perception, our understanding and experience of his greatness in our mind, our heart and our spirit. Now the Psalms use other words like extol, to esteem highly, to prize above all things. We use the word exalt, to lift up and sit on high. And as we do these things, our own perception grows and God is enlarged and we begin to fathom his greatness and his depths. We begin to understand his breadth, his goodness, attributes, his graciousness, his awesome power and faithfulness, his love and compassion for us, and we experience a surge in our faith. I felt that this morning as we were singing those great songs. It's beautiful to exalt the Lord our God. You know, you may well be anointed in your personal quiet times, but when a group of believers come together, there is a multiplied anointing that is exceedingly more than the sum of the gathered believers. The impact of the corporate gathering is amplified so many more times than that of a singular encounter. And our personal prayer closet, that's critical, but it's not the same as the corporate times of prayer. Our private moments don't compare with a visitation to the whole body of his beloved church. 120 people laminated into the church in one experience of the Spirit's outpouring in a humble meeting room upstairs. And soon after, 3,000. How would you like 3,000 new folk to turn up next week? The last thing on your mind is, hey, they're sitting in my seat. Or it better be. A lame man got more than silver or gold at the gate of gathering. Rhoda had the surprise of her life when the imprisoned Peter showed up at the door of the all-night church prayer meeting praying for his release, and there he is knocking on the door, prayer answered, and she closes the door and goes and tells everybody else, Peter's outside. How many of you here this morning realized that we had a prayer answered within 2 or 3 minutes? Yeah. Eh? Yeah. The anointing of one is strong. The anointing of two is tenfold as strong. Imagine the combined power if we all came to corporate prayer before the service or on Tuesday nights or wherever it is. There's power available to gathered believers, all exercising faith, all in sweet agreement of biblical unity. And under that anointing, instantaneous answers can be received, lives can be influenced, and situations can be changed forever. Riddles solved, solutions found, heavens open, bodies healed in the power-packed atmosphere of confident, faith-filled believers who know their God is big and exercise the great faith they have to see the hand of God move. You're not meant to be alone or to do it alone. That's why Christ gave us the church. That's why every one of us are part of the body. You're not really meant to have out-of-body experiences. You're meant to have them in the body. Serving, praying, worshipping, using your gifts, gaining strength and encouragement in the body. Those who stay on the edge or just out of touch are those who continue to lead unfulfilled and sometimes wearisome lives because they're neither refreshed by the life in the body and they never give of themselves to the body, which is Christ. They miss that corporate experience. In the light of his greatness, our difficulties are petty, they're trifling, they're minute, they're trivial, they're paltry, they're insignificant, minuscule, and microscopic. But he is bigger than my problems. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than any opposition, disease, question, financial problem, or frustration that you may have. He's even bigger than me. Thank you for that gracious not saying anything. God calls us together because when we are surrounded by faith, we increase in our own measure. When the Holy Spirit touches somebody and gives them a prophetic word for the church, and every one of us recognized through the Spirit, that's God speaking, our faith soars. Too many Christians come to church on Sunday and say, "Our Father," but act like orphans the rest of the week. No fellowship, no communication, no gathering together, no family ties at all. When we worship with the many, when we hear the testimony of others, when we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church as folk exercise their spiritual gifts, we all increase. A deposit in your account increases mine. I get the interest on it. We find that we don't suffer from Monday murmurings anymore. We get over Tuesday's trials. We stop wailing on Wednesday, thrashing on Thursday. There's no more Friday famine or Saturday sufferings, because on Sunday we get saturated in the manifest presence and anointing of God as we obediently and faithfully come to worship the Lord our God. We give. That's what we come together to do. We don't come to get. We come to give. And as we do, he lifts up our heads, which lifts up our hearts and spirit, and we magnify the Lord. And there's a new spring in your step when you go out that door or that door. And I'm hoping this morning when you go out that door, there'll be a new spring in your step, and it won't be weighed down by the amount of sandwiches you eat. When God is small in your life, your maximum achievements fall far short of God's minimum demands. But when you magnify the Lord, the Spirit of God enlarges your service unto him, and you accomplish the great destiny that he's planned for you. There are fish out there who can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. And we're here to net them. You can't have God on your terms. And the sooner we all have some revelation about that, the sooner we will all have the opportunity to enlarge God to his fullness in our daily living. I believe that when people come into the Lord's presence, they cannot be other than touched, cannot be other than blessed, cannot be other than helped, healed by his power. If you touch God, virtue leaves him and enters you. We have a description of that in the scriptures with Jesus. There's extraordinary hope and help in his presence. There's a holy assistance only he can give. And the church service is not primarily for great music and excitement, though we had that. It's for exalting the Lord. It's for worshiping him. It's for magnifying the Lord. And we're going to sing another song in a moment. But I want to preface it by this. When God is made big, problems shrink. When God is enlarged, demons tremble, they cower and they flee. When God is magnified, diseases shrivel. When God is exalted, mountains move into the sea. When God is greatest, darkness is dispelled by his light. When God is expanded, answers to questions come easily. When God is made massive, confusion lifts, direction comes. When God is made enormous, unbelief gives way to faith. When God is immense, idols topple and the weakest Christian becomes a mighty man or woman of God. When God is grand in our hearts, even fools cannot err. The narrow way becomes a boulevard and the desert a spring of living water. When God is lofty in our understanding, widows are covered, orphans are sheltered, the aged are strengthened, the young are protected, and no enemy can intimidate or operate. When God is vast, believers rejoice and shout for victory, and the frailest becomes a mighty overcomer, and the overcome become more than a conqueror. When God is mammoth, death loses its sting, and the valley of the shadow becomes a promotion. And the Bible reveals God as the commander of the Lord's armies. Would the musicians come up, please? The defenders of widows. The Bible reveals God as the Father of the fatherless, the God of the whole earth, the God who does wonders, the God who forgives, the Most High God, El Elyon. He is El Olam, the everlasting God. He's El Roy, the one who sees, El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's the Lord who is salvation, Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah Gamolah, the God of recompense. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. Jehovah Mekadeshem, the Lord my sanctifier. Jehovah Macheh, the Lord who strikes. Jehovah Nisai, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's the one who took me out of my mother's womb, who formed and fashioned me. Fearfully and wonderfully am I made, as you are. He dwells between the cherubim. He hears my prayer. He is my exceeding joy, my guide even unto death, my hiding place and shield, the horn of my salvation, my keeper, my fortress, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. He's my light and my salvation, my portion forever, my redeemer, my strong refuge, mighty in battle. He's the Lord my maker, the Lord on high, the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's my rock, a shade at my right hand, my shepherd, my shield, the strength of my heart, my stronghold, a sun and shield, a very present help in trouble. He is the potter, I am the clay. Jesus is the Lord who has mercy, the Lord who is faithful, the Lord who makes a way in the sea. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus is the one who lives but was dead. He is the one who has the keys to death and Hades. He is the bread of life, my cup of salvation, and my cup runneth over. The great I am. He is the door, the truth, the way, the life. He is the good shepherd. He's the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. He is the vine and we are the branches. He's our holy advocate, our anointed attorney, the righteous judge, the author and finisher of our faith, the starter and completer of the good work in me, the apostle and high priest of our confession, the great bishop of our soul, the bridegroom of our heart, the chief shepherd of the church, the cornerstone of our foundation. He is the Amen, making it so for us. He is the bright and morning star. He's the day star arising in our hearts. The forerunner who has gone inside the veil. The anchor, secure of our soul. He is our priest, our teacher, prince, prophet, soon coming king, Lord and Savior, minister and master. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the lion and the lamb. He is the only blessed potentate, the great Son of God and Son of Man. The great physician, the judge, the head of the church, the friend of sinners. He's the redeemer, the refiner, the servant, and the sacrifice. He's the rod out of the root of Jesse. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is Shiloh, the stone the builders rejected, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. He is our deliverer, Emmanuel, God with us, the only mediator between God and man. The name before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How can we not bow down and worship him? How can we not magnify the name of our Lord? So come and worship him in this last song and magnify the Lord. Let your faith become great. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.